An article I read this week said that online shopping is turning all of us into hoarders. The article began by referring to a person who had received a notification of his purchase, a purchase he didn't remember buying. But when he checked into it, he remembered that the night before he'd woken up in the middle of the night and had done some browsing on his device and bought something. He was shopping in his sleep. I mean, it's that easy, and that's part of the reason for the trend or the problem, that it's that easy. It's so easy to buy things. We hardly even notice that we're spending money. And because, well, it's a much bigger hassle to return things than to buy things, 9 out of 10 people don't return items, even if it's not really what we want or what we need. And so we end up with full houses. We end up as hoarders. And the cycle kind of perpetuates itself because, as it turns out, shopping releases some feel-good chemicals and dopamines in our brains. And we add to that the kind of delayed gratification that comes from waiting for what you've bought, and then another hit of that dopamine when the package actually arrives. And so it is all a pleasurable kind of experience. But because the effects of this feel-good chemical don't last very long, we end up then with full houses, but feeling kind of empty. So as you've heard, that's a word that Naomi used to describe herself to the women of Bethlehem when they greeted her. She said, "I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty." The end of this first chapter in the book of Ruth ends kind of with that word empty, but there's a sense that it permeates the entire chapter, because the chapter begins with famine. There, in the days of when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The land itself was empty. Now, famines are actually fairly common in the Bible. And it's partly a feature of life in a kind of a semi-arid region of the world where rainfall can be inconsistent. You get a couple of years with low rainfall and crops don't really grow and there's not enough food and there's a famine. And so as we read through the Bible, we can find there was a famine in the days of Abram, and another in the days of Isaac, his son, and yet another in the days of Jacob, his son. That there were famines during the days of the kings, during this conflict between Ahab and the prophet Elijah. The prophets warned of famines. There was even a famine so great for 7 years that the land of Egypt itself was affected, even though Egypt's watered by the great river Nile. And so famines are fairly common in the Bible. And sometimes they're just famine. Sometimes they're also, though, however, a hint that something else is wrong. It's not always the case. And famines are sometimes just famines. But sometimes there are a suggestion in the biblical telling that the famine hints at a deeper kind of emptiness. So in this case, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem went from Bethlehem to live for a while in Moab. He went down to Moab to live there. And it's kind of what people did when there was famines. When there was a famine in the land, Abram went down to Egypt because there was food there. When there was a famine in the land, Isaac went to live with the Philistines at Gerar. When there was a famine, Joseph sent his sons to Egypt or Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to get food there. It's what people did. And it's what people do. Our offering this morning was for a refugee committee. And we have a committee here because there are refugees all around the world, sometimes because of war and other calamities or floods, sometimes because of famine. People are displaced from their homes. They go looking for a better life. And in some ways, it's really hard to get our heads around that, the scope of that problem. One UN website that I looked at said that last year, 2018, 25 people left their homes every minute. So this place would clear out in like 5. Something like 70 million people have been displaced across the world, and if that figure is too massive to comprehend, in just one small region in the country of Venezuela, 3 million people last year left. And that's a picture of the bridge from Venezuela. They left because, well, there's not enough food and there's not enough medicine and there's not enough jobs, there's not enough money, there's not enough to support your family and there's violence, and so they leave looking for a better life. It's what people do. And if it's hard for us to imagine that in our own kind of setting, there is still something that's in common, because we are kind of restless people. In a little book on the Heidelberg Catechism called Body and Soul, a preacher named Craig Barnes talks about how we choose, and we try to choose things to make a better life. We think we have options, and so he says we choose our jobs and we choose our spouses. We choose when and how many children we're going to have. We choose where we're going to live and how active we're going to be in our communities. And if things don't work out quite the way we expect, we choose different things. We make other choices, and if those still don't quite turn out the way we hope, we believe that we can always, by making new choices and living in new places, that we can find our way, choose our way into the life that we're looking for. We can eventually find our way into a life we enjoy. And I get that. I mean, I've lived in Michigan and South Dakota, Nova Scotia and Ontario. We keep hoping that just by relocating some aspect of our life, we'll have life. Elimelech was on the move. He went from Bethlehem, which actually means the house of bread, where there was no bread. He went from there and he went to live for a while in the fields of Moab. He went there to live. But then the first word in the next two sentences in the Hebrew are the same. He went there to stay, our translation says. He went there to live would be one way to translate it. But then the next verse says he died, Elimelech. And Naomi was left with her two sons. The next verse says they died, Mahlon and Chilion. And Naomi was left with no husband and no sons. And so they'd gone there, though they'd gone there looking for life, in short order, Naomi's life was emptied. She was empty, left alone. See, in the Bible, a famine is sometimes a hint of another problem, of something else. The very first words of the Bible, this book, tell us that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. It's in the days when the judges ruled, and the women in Coffee Break have been studying the book of Judges over the last number of months, and they've noticed that, well, the book of Judges has a lot of stories that you don't really hear in church. And pastors like me don't often tell these stories or preach on these stories because, well, some of them are violent, some of them are gruesome, some of them are terrifying, some of them are they're all baffling and hard to understand, and they're not terribly edifying. See, the book of Judges in some ways describes the people who are caught in kind of a cycle, a vicious cycle that begins when the people forget God and God's ways, and then they end up being sold into their hands of their enemies, and they are oppressed under foreign oppression, and in that despair and depression they cry out to God to deliver them, and they're delivered and restored only to forget God, to be handed into the hands of their enemies, to be oppressed, to cry out, to be delivered and restored only to forget God again. And with every turning of that cycle, it seems like the bottom gets deeper. The actions get more gruesome. The people get more lost until at the very end the judgment is that everyone was doing as they saw fit. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. In the days of the judges. What hope does a woman who's been left with nothing have when everyone is living for themselves? I read an article this week that said that there's a crisis or an epidemic of unkindness. Now, the headline referred to the country to the south of us, but, you know, the same things happen here. And it probably won't surprise you either to notice that, to know that the article kind of points the finger of blame at social media. That there's something about that that's, or as the author said, it's easy to be a jerk when you're hiding behind a Twitter handle. There's something about social media that connects us in ways we weren't connected before and divides us in ways that we weren't divided before. It brings out the best but also the worst of us. I mean, and if you get tired of me kind of taking cheap shots at social media, I mean, it kind of reflects who we are. And yet there's something there, right, where we're connected in ways that we weren't before, but we end up isolated, feeling lonely, feeling insecure, without a lot of, you know, and just end up being divided and polarized in ways that we haven't been before. We're more selfish, less self-confident, more socially isolated. So what hope does a woman who's lost everything have when there's an epidemic of unkindness? And what hope do any of us have really in a world that's been emptied of kindness? Naomi couldn't see any. She couldn't see any hope when she told her daughter-in-laws to go back to their parental homes and back to their fathers and mothers and to the land that she was leaving. She said her situation was bitter. She said, "No, it is more bitter for me than it is for you because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She said, "Go back because there is nothing I can give you. I have nothing for you." And she used that word bitter again when she comes back to Bethlehem and the women of Bethlehem greet her and say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi because that means blessed or pleasant. Call me instead Mara, because that means bitter. For the Lord has made life extremely bitter for me," she said. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord's hand has gone out against me." Naomi believed in a world where the judges ruled, a world that was where there was an epidemic of unkindness. God Himself had turned against her. And she could see no hope. Even though she was returning to Bethlehem on the strength of a rumor. See, the land was empty. Her life was emptied. And yet, there are rumors in this chapter, too, that God is still there. Naomi starts to return to Bethlehem because she's heard that the Lord has attended to or come to the aid of His people, as one translation said, or as we read this morning, that she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered His people and given them food. One of the challenges of trying to get the right word on the screen is that the NIV has one word, the NSRV has another word, but there are multiple different versions of each of those translations, and so even if I'm using the same NSRV at home, it turns out different in this Bible. But the benefit of that is you can get a sense of how the range in which a word can be understood or translated. The Lord had come to the aid of His people. The Lord had considered His people. The word that's used there in some older translations is visited. The Lord had visited His people. Now, for some of you, that may echo something negative because, you know, there are passages that speak of visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation or something like that. But the word is also used in some key contexts that God comes to see His people, to consider their needs, to come to their aid. And so this word is used, for example, when God comes to Sarah and does what He has said, the thing that Sarah has laughed about, and she conceives and becomes a mother in her old age. The word is used when the Lord considered Hannah, who was praying desperately for she was barren and in a situation where that was held against her, and the Lord considered her and came to her aid, and she conceived and gave birth to Samuel. That word is used when Moses is speaking to the people and assuring them to say, God has paid attention to your misery in Egypt. The Greek translation of that word ends up being used when Zechariah praises God because John, who will become the Baptist, is born. And Zechariah praises God saying, He has visited, considered, and redeemed His people. At key moments, this word signals that God is coming to help. For Naomi, at this point, it's still a rumor. She's heard that God has visited and given food to His people back in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And yet, she really can't hear that rumor as much more than a rumor. There are hints. There are hints here that God is at work. Naomi's heard a rumor that God has been active, and then Naomi, and then while telling her daughter-in-laws to return back to their homes, she says to them, "May the Lord show kindness to you the way you showed kindness to your dead and to me." Even though Naomi is bitter, even though Naomi is empty, even though Naomi is bereft, she can wish, pray that God would show kindness to her daughter-in-laws. Although you almost have to wonder whether it's kind of like, how are you? You know, the kind of thing you just say without sort of, you know, when you say, how are you? And someone says, well, you know, and it takes you, it's a little bit annoying because it's really a greeting, even though it's a question. I mean, may the Lord show kindness of you might have been like, goodbye, good, you know, have a good voyage, you know. You can overinterpret it. And yet kindness is one of those words that's often applied to God as one of God's essential qualities. The word in Hebrew is chesed. It's actually people of Northern European origin who have ability to say that word, chesed. But it's one of the essential qualities of God. And it's interesting here, and I suggest it might be a formalized greeting almost, because this is something Naomi herself can't see. For herself, the Naomi, you can only say, the Lord has made life bitter for me. It's more bitter than me for you because the Lord's hand has been against me. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter because the Lord has made my life very bitter. He has brought me back empty. Naomi cannot see God's kindness, the chesed of God. What she can see is the kindness that two Moabite women have shown to her. And that word gets important in this book. It's only shows up once in this chapter, even though it's displayed again in this chapter. And it's displayed when Naomi refuses to go back. And when she says, "Do not send me back. I will go where you go, where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Ruth promises to stay with Naomi. In doing that, she shows kindness, a kindness that reflects really the kindness of God, God who stays with His people. That article I mentioned that talked about an epidemic of unkindness went on to say that we often take acts of kindness for granted. We don't take them seriously enough. It seems like some small act of kindness really is just like a drop in the ocean, in an ocean of a world that's been sort of drained of kindness. And yet, the article wanted to say that kindness does create its own momentum. And that there it creates its own momentum, kind of, and it begins a virtuous cycle that can kind of, you know, counteract the vicious cycle that we saw in the days when the judges ruled. A virtuous cycle that builds upon itself and encourages more kindness. And for us, well, we can look at the studies that say that, yeah, kind acts beget back kindness. If you watch a video of someone acting kindly and then you're given a controlled example or opportunity to do that, you will act more kindly than if you hadn't watched that video. I mean, for us, it has an added importance because well, we believe that when we act kindly towards others, we are reflecting the character of God. God, who ultimately showed his kindness when he was born in Bethlehem, the city where this story is set. See, that's what this book is about. In this book, we see how the kind acts of ordinary people can bring a destitute woman from emptiness to fullness. And we see how the kind acts of ordinary people reflect God's desire for the way we operate and reflect God himself. I mean, it's easy enough to get overwhelmed at this time of year by everything that's going on around us. It's easy to be overwhelmed by just the busyness of the season and the things that we do to fill our lives and give ourselves a sense of fullness. Sometimes when we get overwhelmed by that, we end up feeling kind of hollow. And it's very easy to get overwhelmed if we just kind of take a look at the major problems in the world around us, a world where there seems to be an epidemic of unkindness, and just simply despair and feel all the more hollow and empty again. But there are rumors. Rumors in the world that God is at work. There are rumors that God is active, and when we show kindness to others, we spread those rumors in ways that can bring us from emptiness to fullness. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thanks. We thank you that you are loyal, that you demonstrate chesed to your people, kindness, loyalty. And we pray that you would help us to see that, to hear the rumors of your kindness around us, so that we may participate in that and we may spread those rumors through the things we say, the things we do. In Jesus' name, amen.